Early in his ministry, or I guess maybe halfway through his ministry, there's a story that Matthew tells in his gospel about Jesus. He tells this story that Jesus is walking with his disciples, and he turns to them and he asks them a question. And the question is, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And I think this is one of the most important questions that Jesus asks. And it's not just a question he had for his disciples then, but it's a question for us now. Who do we say Jesus is? Or maybe we can ask the question, who is Jesus? It's a question that the church has thought about for a long time. We're in a series on the Nicene Creed. And so the Nicene Creed comes out of a council of church leaders that took place just a little over 1,700 years ago, in the year 325 in the city of Nicaea. And that was the question that was going around the Roman Empire, was questions of who is Jesus? What can we say about him? And there were these debates going on back and forth between different people and different groups. And the emperor at the time, Constantine, called together the church leaders and said, you need to figure this out. We need to have unity. Constantine wasn't so much concerned about theology. His main concern was the empire was unified. But the church leaders wanted to know. They had to sort these things out. And so they came together and they met in 325. And then later on, another group met about 56 years later in 381 in a different city. And they came up with what we know as the Nicene Creed. They put together these words about Jesus. And this is what they said about Jesus. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. Which we read and we say, what? Because if the idea was to clarify who Jesus was, not sure that really clarifies anything. Sounds like a bunch of scholars and theologians got together and used a whole bunch of big words that don't make sense to any of us. Especially if you start reading, that's fairly simple. When you start reading the history and they start talking about terms like homoousios or the hypostatic union or Sabellianism or subordinationism, you're just like, what is going on here? It seems very distant from life. And it can seem just kind of unnecessary. Seems like, well, that's the kind of debates they have in the ivory towers. That's the kind of debates that theologians, when they get together, but that doesn't really matter to what's going on in my life right now. But what I want to suggest is that what they were talking about is the question of who Jesus was and who Jesus is. And that is absolutely central to our faith. The question of who Jesus is, it matters today. Yes, there are a lot of other issues we can talk about. But the question, who do you say I am, from Jesus is important today as it was then. I mean, in part, it distinguishes us from other faiths. It distinguishes what it means to be Orthodox Christian, right belief Christian. It distinguishes us from Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and Muslims and many other faiths. But there's a lot more to it than that. So let's begin. So the question and the debate that was going on and how the creed, so we're going to talk about what was the debate about, how the creed answered it, and then the implications of that. And you say, well, why do we use a creed when we have the Bible? That might be the question. Well, you know, we've got the Bible. The Bible teaches these things. What's the purpose of the creed? Well, the creed was in part to say, what does the Bible say? Because as you well know, we can get a bunch of people together in a room, we can open our Bible, and we might have some different ideas. And so I used an illustration last week of the Bible or the creed being like a rope that guides someone through a snowstorm. You hold on to it. Another way to think of it might be guardrails. As you're driving along and the guardrails keep you on the road, the guardrails aren't the road itself, but the guardrails keep you from going off to the side. And so the creed, the Nicene Creed, has been used by the church for 1,700 years. And when I say by the church, I don't mean just Fruitland Covenant Church. We haven't been around that long. But by Protestants, by Catholics, by Eastern Orthodox, by churches all around the world and through history, and said, this is the core of what we believe. And so how the creed functions is as kind of a guideline, a guide rail, so that as you're reading the Bible, and you think of something, you say, well, I think this is what the Bible says, and it contradicts the creed, you stop for a moment and say, maybe I'm reading the Bible wrong. And so it's a way that we enter into it. And so that's why we're studying the creed, is because it helps us get into that. Now, the creed isn't everything. We go to the Bible as our primary source, but the creed acts as the guide rail, the guardrails. And so if we go back to 325, it was a culture saturated with many gods. There was a god on every street corner. There were idols everywhere, and people worshiped. And then comes Christianity with its roots in Judaism that said there's one God. There's just one. But then they come along and we're talking about Jesus, and there's people struggling together and saying, well, there's one God, but then we have these words about Jesus. And this was what was read earlier. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later on in John chapter 1 there, it tells like, well, who is this Word? It says in verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So that opening verse, in the beginning was the Word, we could say, so the Word is the Son is Jesus. So we could say, in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Now, even those lines by themselves, you say, how does that work? Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Imagine if I were to say, I was with Harold, and I was Harold. You'd say, wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense. How can he be? And then it says he came from God. So how can he be God, be with God, and come from God? I mean, is there one God, two gods? What are we supposed to believe? I mean, how did Christians try and reconcile that? They say, well, there's only one God, but then John is talking about Jesus being God, but he's separate from God the Father, and somehow the math doesn't work. It doesn't add up. Are there one God, two gods? What do we believe in? What do we do? And so this is where the debates came up, was trying to sort out this question. One popular way of explaining it was from a man named Arius. Arius was a presbyter, a local leader. He wasn't a bishop. He was a little bit lower down. And Arius, by the accounts, we don't have much of his actual writing. We have what other people wrote about Arius, which sometimes we've got to take with a little grain of salt. But one of the things we know about Arius, one, he was a fairly good-looking guy by all accounts. He was also very skilled with words, which means people tended to listen to him. And one of the things he did also was he took his ideas and he composed songs, sometimes sea shanties from his teachings, and used these to kind of popularize his teachings. But what did Arius teach? Arius taught there is one God. He's eternal, unchanging. So he agreed with that. But then he said, well, we can't have two gods, though, so Jesus must not be God. Jesus must be a created being. He's the first and the greatest, but he's not God. I mean, he possesses all the divine attributes, except he's not eternal. I have a book, which is a great one. He told a book called Superheroes Can't Save Us. And what this writer does in this book is talk about, uses superhero stories to kind of illustrate heresies in the church or wrong teachings in the church. And so one of them, he compares this one, Arianism or subordinationism, to the god Thor. And so in the Norse mythology, there's the all-powerful god Odin. And then there's Thor, who's underneath Odin. He's got a lot of the same characteristics. He is a god, but he's not the big god. And so Arius is kind of saying the same thing. Jesus is God, he's divine, but he's not the Father. He hasn't always been there. And so one of the things that lines that Arius said was, there was a time when he was not, in other words, when Jesus was not. In other words, the one God is eternal. Jesus was created in some point in time. Yes, he's divine. Yes, we worship him as Lord, but he's not the same as the Father. So in other words, the Son isn't like the Father in all ways. We exalt him as Lord, but he doesn't have the same nature. And so this was what Arius would, and so some people would say, well, I'm not sure. And so Arius says, yes, Jesus is begotten. And so if you're familiar with the older version of John 3:16, many of you learned this verse, and Modern translations translate a little bit differently. This is the New King James. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And some of us say, what in the world is begotten? I mean, how many of you talked about begotten this week or begetting? Well, we get an idea. We're like, oh, begotten is one of those words we use. We get the idea because in some of the old translations of the Bible, so-and-so begat so-and-so. It's like, oh, it's the son of. We get that. Or the father of. He begat. He had this child. And so what Arius would do was he'd kind of do these gotcha moments. And we're familiar with that, what it looks like, where you ever seen those videos, somebody walks around with a microphone out on the streets. Arius didn't have microphones, but he would walk up to people on the streets, and he would ask them a question. He'd maybe come up to a mother and say, oh, mother with her child, did this child exist before you conceived and gave birth? Did this child exist before you begat it? And the woman would say, well, no, of course not. And then Arius would say, ah, then did the son exist before the father begat him? And the person might say, well, no. And then Arius would say, gotcha. Because he would say, oh, look, you can't have the father begetting the son unless there was a time when the son was not. And even parts of, we read Colossians 1:15, the son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. Which might think, well, the firstborn means he was born at some point in time. But that's not what it means, because if we read on, it says, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. Notice the word, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So, if we read that, it says, in Jesus all things were created. So can Jesus be created if all things were made through him? And others were saying, no, it can't be. We can't have both. You can't be a creator and then be the creator. You can't be a creature and then be the creator of all things because you didn't create yourself. And so people push back on Arius because Arius said, well, there was a time when the son was not. He's just a creator being. And so people like Athanasius push back and say, wait a minute. He's like him in all ways, but he's distinct. We say, well, how do we understand that? How do we express that? And the problem is, we can't really understand it. I mean, how do you make sense of, ultimately, we go on to a God, one God, three persons. We can't make sense of it, but we confess it. And that's what the creeds do. We say, this is true. We don't fully understand it, but we confess it. And so various creeds found ways to try and express what does the Bible say about who Jesus is. So how do we take this phrase, he was God and he was with God? And that's where the creed comes in. It's trying to express this truth. What do we say about Jesus when we say he was God and he was with God? How do we describe him as one being with the Father yet also distinct? And so we're trying to express this thing that Jesus is fully God. He's not lesser or subordinate like Arius, but at the same time, he's distinct. And how do you do that? How do we wrap our minds around that? And that's where, again, the words of the creed come in. Where it says, we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him, all things were made. So we begin with that phrase, eternally begotten of the Father. And again, you know, we think of the begats in the Bible. You know, in some of the older versions, like the book of Matthew begins with so-and-so begat so-and-so and begat. Like, well, and that's where Arius went. Well, if the Father begat the Son, then there was a time when the Son was not. And I think part of what happens is the theologians recognize words fail us sometimes when we try and talk about God. And this is one of the things we want to understand. When we're talking about God, God is beyond what we can understand. What we can understand about God is what God has shown to us and revealed to us. And so what they're getting is that begotten speaks to relationship. Begotten reflects that they share the same nature. And so one writer put it this way. They said, fathers beget sons of the same nature. This is the key truth being communicated here. When a father begets a son, it's of the same nature. A human father begets a human. You know, we think of other animals out there. I mean, what sort of creature does a dog beget? a dog, or a cow begets a cow. I mean, so we get on the story of what sort of animals. And so when we say the father begets a son, we're saying they're of the same nature, of the same kind. It's not necessarily talking about a human, a birth in some way. And so what they're trying to say is the son is not inferior to the father, but in every way the same. And it's important to think about that. The son has to be in every way the same as the father and has to be eternal. Because one of the beliefs we have is God's nature does not change. So to play a little logic exercise, and I know you're thinking it's 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning. My brain is not functioning that way. If the son is not eternal, in other words, if there was a time when the son was not, what was the father before that? Not a father, right? So in order for the father to be eternally the father, there had to be an eternal son. Because if there was a time when the son was not, then God changed at some point. At one point, God was father, not father, and then became father. And so this is one of some of the thinking that these people were like Athanasius were going through and say, wait a minute, if we say the son was not at some point, then God was not father at some point, which means at some point God changed in his essence. And we can't say that. So the son had to be eternal. And so it talks about the eternal generation or begetting before all eternity. And it's not important, the words, but the idea is important, is saying God has always been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There was never a time when God was not that, and there was never a time when Jesus was not. Jesus always was before all time. And so this creed, these words we say, these confusing, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, is a way to say that the God who exists forever is forever the Father of the Son and the Son of the Father. Does that make any sense? Everybody's like, no, it doesn't make any sense. But we're saying the Son is eternal. And that's what the debate was. It was going back to that question, who do you say I am? Who do people say Jesus is? Is he a created being or is he the eternal God? And if he is the eternal God, how does that work? But the first question is he a created being or is he eternal God? And what the creed comes out and say, he is the eternal God of one being with the Father. He's the same as the Father, although they're distinct. And then the creed is kind of working out that language of what does it mean that he's the same as God? And so they come up with these of the same substance or of the same being. And so there's Greek words like homoousios. Some creed translations say he's consubstantial. And we say, okay, what I want you to do is move past the words, but get this and say, whatever language we use to describe the eternal life of God, we can use the same words to describe the Son. So whatever we can say about the Father, we can say about the Son. Whatever we say is about the Son, we can say about the Father. They're distinct, but of the same essence, of the same divinity. There's no difference in their nature of who they are. And that's what those words of the creed were getting at. When it says light from light, true God from true God. In other words, they have the same essence. So if you have light, and if you have light coming up, we have a lamp up there shining, it's saying light from light. Is the light in the lamp any different than the light that's shining in the room? No, it's the same. It's the same essence. But the light in the room comes from the lamp, and so there's a distinction. And so that's kind of what it's getting at. There's light from light. He's true God from true God. He is true God in every nature, but he's also from true God, which means there's a distinction. And that's what they were getting at when we're saying the Word was with God and the Word was God. How do those two things work together? And so the creed doesn't fully explain it because in some sense it can't be fully explained. Remember one of my professors in seminary said something along these lines about the Trinity, about this idea of God being, you know, of Jesus being fully God, but also distinct. He said this. He says, if you don't understand it, you'll lose your soul. In other words, if you don't understand the fact that Jesus is God, but also distinct from God, the Father, then you'll lose your soul, because that's what we confess as a faith. He's true God from true God. But he said, if you do try and understand it, you'll lose your mind. So again, that's why when we say it, we confess this creed. We're not saying, I get this, I fully understand it. And so at the end of the sermon, we're going to confess the words of the Nicene Creed together. I don't necessarily expect that you're going to say, oh, I fully understand every theological nuance here. But what you're saying is, I'm expressing what I believe to be true, that Jesus is of the same essence as the Father, that he is true God from true God, true light from true light, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. And what we're saying is, Jesus has always existed. He's of the same nature and essence as the Father, but he's also distinct from the Father. We don't have to understand how that works. Just as in the same way, you get on an airplane, you don't necessarily need to understand fluid dynamics and exactly how a plane flies, but you can just confess this plane will fly. Or many other things that we do, we don't have to fully understand them to believe them as true or to act on them. And this is what the creed is getting at, that he is the same nature, but he's also distinct. He is true God and comes from true God. And the creed is just trying to find ways to express this. The creed isn't creating anything new, because John has said it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Or in Colossians there, when it says, the Son is the image of the invisible God. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. So there's this sense of, this is who he is, that Jesus is fully God, not less in any way, but he's also distinct. And so what the creed does is, it doesn't try and explain, but it puts up guardrails to say, don't teach this. Don't teach that there was a time when the Son was not. Don't teach that the Son is inferior. Don't teach that the Son is a creature. But instead, embrace this mystery. And so again, if we're reading the creed, if we're reading our Bible and we come up with something and say, oh, this is who it says about God, and it doesn't match the creed, we go back and read what it says. And so we ask this question. So we come to that. We say, okay, that's interesting theology, interesting history. But what are the implications for us today? Why does it matter that we say this? What importance does it have beyond trying to agree with the church through the ages? What does it matter that we say God is, or Jesus is light from light, true God from true God? First of all, is this. There's a verse in the Bible that says God is love. Now, love, if we think about love, how does love work? Can you love by yourself? You have to love. There's always something that's an object, or there's a subject, an object of love. And when we say God exists eternally, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, means that God has been love through all eternity, because the Father loved the Son loved the Spirit loved the Son. And so to say God is loving is to say he has been eternally loving. He has been in this relationship of love. And so one of the things that allows us to understand is that God didn't just decide at some point in time to become loving. God has always been love, because God has always existed in relationship. God didn't need anyone else, but God was purely love. More importantly than that, we can say Jesus is unique. Sometimes people will say, Jesus, he's a great teacher. Has lots of wonderful things to say, and that's true. You read the words of Jesus, and people across the centuries have read the teachings of Jesus, been inspired, been moved by them. Mahatma Gandhi, the leader of the nonviolent revolutions in India, was a follower. He read the Sermon on the Mount every single day for 40 plus years. Mahatma Gandhi wasn't a Christian, but he saw the teachings of Jesus. He said, these are important teachings, and he says wise things. But when we confess in the creed that he is true God from true God, we're saying he's more than just a teacher. In fact, what we're saying, he's the only reliable teacher and guide. Because the truth and light he brought was not from outside himself. Any teacher who comes to you, they're coming from things from the outside. But Jesus himself is the truth, and he is the light. He's true light from true light. He's bringing the word, or we could say it this way, when Jesus speaks, it's as if God himself is speaking. When Jesus is speaking, it's as if God himself is speaking. And so this is what made Jesus unique. When he comes and he proclaims things, when we read in the stories of the Gospels, these four stories, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Bible, and Jesus speaks, Jesus wasn't just off by himself studying, saying, let me think what I'm going to say today. And what he says, and people say, well, I wonder what God would say about that. We know exactly what God would say about it because God just said it, because Jesus is God. And when Jesus acts, it's as if God is acting. And so to confess this isn't just simply an exercise in our brain. It's not some sort of intellectual thought process of saying, but we're saying Jesus is fully God. Third thing we can say about it, when we say we confess that he is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, we can say that he's the Lord of the church, is the Lord of the universe. We say Jesus is the Lord of the church, but the Lord of the church is also the Lord of the whole universe. Jesus is not simply Lord of those who happen to follow him. He's the king of the cosmos, and all the resources are at his disposal. So back to Colossians there. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the church, the body. For God is pleased to have him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And so there's this picture of Jesus. He's over all things. And so when we sit here at Fruitland or other churches around the country or around the world, and we say, oh, but the things feel out of control. How many people feel like things are out of control at times? We say, we have a Lord of the church. You say, well, it's nice to have a Lord of the church. But the Lord of the church is also the Lord of the universe. Jesus, the Lord of the church, is also the one who rules over all things. And so to confess he's God from God, light from light, true God from true God, brings comfort to us because we can say, Jesus is in control. He's building his church. No matter what we see, no matter what wars we see happening, no matter what floods we see happening, no matter what schisms we see happening, that the Jesus we worship is the eternal God, the maker of all things, visible and invisible. And he is in control. The other thing that we can say is that when, I can put it this way, contact with Jesus is direct contact with God. And so when Paul says in Colossians, he is the He's the image of the invisible God. So we'll go back to that. Invisible. What does invisible mean? We're going simple. We've talked a lot of big words and tried to definitions of. We know this one right, though. Invisible means what? Can't see it, right? So if you can't see something, how do you describe it? What does it look like? What does an invisible thing look like? Don't know, do we? If God is invisible and can't be seen, how do we describe what God is like? Well, what Paul tells us and what the rest of the Bible tells us, what the Creed tells us is, we know what God looks like because we have seen Jesus. Jesus is not just a messenger, but when we see Jesus, we see the Father. In fact, there's a story in the later on in the Gospel of John. Philip, one of his followers, said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father. In other words, help me see this invisible God and that will be enough for us. Jesus answers, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? In other words, when we see Jesus, we see God. It doesn't go the other way. When we ask, what is God like? We look at Jesus. We don't say, what is Jesus like? And look at God. But we say, what is God like? And how do we know what God is like? By looking at Jesus and seeing him. So when we say this, he's true God from true God. He's God from God, light from light, true God from true God. We're saying that when people behold the Son, they behold the Father. If you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. And that's, if nothing else, if we take nothing else from this creed, when we're reading those words and all these long words about begotten, not made, and God from God, light from light, one of the things, critical things it tells us is, do you want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. Tom Wright tells a story of, he was a chaplain for a long time in colleges, and oftentimes students would come to him and they would talk to him and they would often say, well, I don't believe in God. And so you're a chaplain at a college and a student comes to you and says, well, I don't believe in God. Well, what might you say? Well, Tom would turn around and ask them a question. Say, well, tell me about this God you don't believe in. And the students would go on and they talk about God, the God they didn't believe in. Maybe a God who's vindictive, a God who hates certain people. And Tom Wright would say, well, I don't believe in that God either. And then he would talk to them about Jesus. He'd say, I want to tell you about the God I believe in. And we know what that God is like because we can see Jesus. And so maybe even in conversations, people say, well, I don't believe in God. You might ask, well, tell me about this God you don't believe in. Because sometimes people have lots of different ideas about what God is like. And what's interesting is those same people who don't believe in God, people tend to like Jesus. There's not much to not like about Jesus. And so people like Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. I love Jesus, but I don't believe in God. And you say, wait a minute. But Jesus is the image of God. Jesus is telling us what God is like. So if you don't believe in God, but you believe in Jesus, let me help you understand that when you say you believe in Jesus or you like his teachings, you also like what God is saying because they're saying the same thing. And so these complicated words in the creed are telling us that very thing. Do we want to know what God is like? We look at Jesus because he is the image of God. He's God from God, light from light, true God from true God. He's always been the same as God. So if we want to know what God is like, we look at who Jesus is. And so as we read these words of the creed, we confess a mystery. I'm not expecting any of us, self-included, to go home this week and be able to explain to someone. They say, well, can you tell me about what it means to be God, that Jesus is consubstantial with the Father? That he's begotten, not made, that he's of one substance, that he's homoousios. But we can say, I confess this, that he is truly God. That everything I can say about God, I can say about Jesus, and everything I can say about Jesus, I can say about God. They're distinct in some way. And when someone says, how does that work? You say, I don't know. Pro tip, it's perfectly okay to say, I don't know, or I don't understand, because some things are beyond our understanding. But you can simply go back to the words, and when you're saying, well, how do I explain this about Jesus? One of the easiest ways is just go back to these words that the church has used for 1,700 years, to say he's God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. And so we're saying he's one substance with the Father. He's the same. And so when we say these words, we're expressing truth about who Jesus is. And it goes back to that question. Who do you say Jesus is? And what we say as a church is Jesus is the Lord, the maker of all that is seen and unseen. Jesus is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. That's what we say about who Jesus is. We say that when we see Jesus, we see God. We say that anything Jesus says is what God says. We say that if we want to know what God is like, we look at Jesus. And that's where we come to the creed. It helps us understand and express this and answer that all-important question of, who do we say Jesus is? And the creed helps us. It gives us the guardrails so that we can stay on the path that the Bible gives us. We can stay with what John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We can stay and say, this is what that means. This is how we express it. So may we know Jesus this day as the one who is God from God, and light from light, true God from true God. Amen.